So God judges by his law. He can't do it any other way. And he wouldn't do it any other way. Now here is how the people, I've had many discussions about this, and I said, well, maybe I feel this way and somebody else feels another way, but we really didn't know. But this finally has come, to know how he does this. When he gets into his courtroom there, he is going to read out of the books the Ten Commandments, the law of God, the statutes, the judgments, all of that. He's going to read that publicly because he's going to be doing some sentencing. All the people are standing here. They're all listening to this. And they're listening with the Spirit of God now within them. And so the law is read. And then if someone has broken it, you know, he's going to be convicted of it. It's that simple. But God, when God's law is read, all of mankind will hear it. And they're going to understand it. Because God has given that Spirit to all of them. And so they all hear the Ten Commandments. They all hear about the Sabbath day. They all hear about the holy days. They'll hear this. Now, they may not have complete understanding, but they heard God and Jesus Christ, or an angel probably will be reading it, but they will have heard his truth. And that's not going to depart from them. They may not completely understand all the ramifications of everything yet. In fact, they won't. But they'll go, they'll look at one another and say, well, what day is it today? Because he said on the Sabbath, that seventh day, we're supposed to rest. We don't want to miss that one. And then he'll teach us more that day. And that's how that's going to get in. That's how he's going to write this in our hearts, or their hearts at the time. We ought to already have it here. And then, it's interesting, because during the great last day, forever, his law will be read. All of it. And you can look this up later, but in Deuteronomy 31, 9 through 11, 9 through 13, I'll just paraphrase it. And Moses was telling everyone that every 7 years, on the Feast of Tabernacles, all of the law will be read aloud to everyone. And as for all the children who've never heard it before, they're just 7 years old, and it'll be a reminder, and that's going to go on. That's in the law. And we're going to have new children, new generations all the time in the great last day. They're going to continue to have children. The family of God is going to go, and God has this covered. That's why he said to do all of his Sabbath and his holy days forever. It's an everlasting covenant. God's very precise. He covers all the bases. Why? Because he's perfect. Why don't we think that way? Because we're not perfect. Very simple. Now, what really happens at this judgment? We have a little sketch here of what's going to happen. He's going to judge them, boom, 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 and he's going to throw Satan in the lake of fire. But what goes on? What is said? Again, they're so perfect. Christ told us exactly what would happen on that day. Realize that? Exactly what would happen on that day. And he told us when he was still a human being on this earth, he told us. Of course, he spoke it in parables. And of course, we didn't understand it. But we do today. So let's go and see exactly what's going to happen. He gave this vision, he gave this parable, exactly what was going to happen. Back in Matthew 25. We always applied this to running around and doing some good works, and maybe we get a pat on the head by God. When God was doing it all along. Starting in verse 31, Matthew 25. And during the year here, this coming year, I'm going to do a sermon on all of 25 and go through all these parables. So you can look forward to that because it gets quite interesting. But we're going to start right here, this particular parable in verse 31. This is that great last day. This is the white throne judgment. This is exactly what's going to happen. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. We've covered this through the holy days. When is His glory? That great last day. And all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall He gather all nations. All nations. All the people. And all the satanic representation of all those nations. And Satan. And his world and his kingdoms. What they represented. And He shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. We all know who sheep are. They're always the people. We know who the goats are. They're always Satan, as we've recently found out even. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. There wasn't a whole bunch of discussion here, was there? He already knows. He's already read the law. He's already done it. Everybody knows who's guilty here. Then the King shall say unto them on His right hand. Now they weren't individually come up and say, now, you know, back on February 12th, 1962, you know, you didn't do things right on that day. No. If the person didn't do things right on that day, it was Satan that made him do it. It was that sin that made him do it. Well, that sin is already standing on the left-hand side. All the sheep are on that right. Now get this. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, these are all the sheep, all the human beings who have ever lived, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit this kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Pretty nice plan, isn't it? Did He forsake us ever? No. But He did have a plan, and He had to go through with that, as we have seen. That's the whole judgment right there on the sheep. Come in. It's been prepared for you. It's always been here for you. It was always yours. But we had some details to work out here before. And then they go on to say, well, you know, He says, you know, when I was hungry, You fed me, and when I was naked, You clothed me. And they said, well, when, Lord, when did we see that? He said, if You did it to the least, You did it to me. Hasn't generally everyone always taken care of their children? Haven't you bathed them and washed them and fed them? If you didn't have enough food, didn't you give it to the kids first? You know, in Ethiopia, when they had that huge famine, they didn't know anything about God. But the parents were all dying before the children, a lot of them, because the parents wouldn't eat. The little they had, they kept giving them to the children. And those poor mothers had to make decisions because three or four of their children, and maybe they had eight kids, they didn't have enough for everyone, and the weakest ones, they didn't give them the food so that strongest some of the family could live. How would you have liked to have been a mother and father in that situation? But boy, don't we complain about things in this beautiful country that we live in. Put yourself in their place. They had nothing to do with where they are and what's happening to them. We really have nothing to do with what's happening to us. So all the people, come on in. What a blessing. But now we still have these goats, don't we? So he says in verse 41, he gives them a whole verse here. This is going to happen to Satan. Verse 41, then shall he say unto them that are on his left, which are all the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Not man, for the devil and his angels. And of course they try to bargain here and say, well, when did we not see you? And you know, if we would have seen you, we would have helped you too. You know, well, as usual, lying spirits. This is one time when one individual can actually say to that spirit or that other thing, go to hell. There's a legal one right there. Go to hell. And he means it, and he throws them right into that burning fire. It was prepared for them. Why not get in there? You know, all of the scriptures always tell us about how these demons have ripped the flesh off the bones of the people. And that's what they do. They didn't help. They're saying, oh, we helped. No, you didn't. You lied to them. You pushed them down. You hurt them. You killed them. Now you're going to get killed. In verse 46, and these shall go away, these goats, into everlasting punishment. But the righteous, all the people with God's Spirit now, into life eternal. You know, it's a done deal, isn't it? He has this wrapped up. But we have to still live in this lousy world with Satan here. The creation isn't bad, but he's messed that up too. But the society in which we all live in under that. Now, for lack of time, I'll just give you these scriptures. In Matthew 13, verses 39 to 42, he talks about, this is when the tares are burned up. When that sower goes out and the tares are burned up, those are Satan. In Matthew 13, 47 through 50, a little parable there about that net they cast out into the sea. But all the bad ones he draws in that net, which are Satan, he throws into a furnace of fire. Let's turn over to John 5, and then we'll go on. But he makes it very specific here. John 5, verses 28 and 29. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. And that is that judgment. And so Christ has said this over and over and over, and we always apply it to mankind. Thank God we know. And thank God all of our brothers and sisters are going to be there. All people, all mankind, are going to go in the kingdom of God forever. Satan and his angels into hell, fire, and are burned up forever. This is the second death for those evil beings. Remember the scriptures that we have read in the past few days? When he talks about these things being twice dead. Remember the scriptures we're reading about brute beasts? They were made brute beasts. They were made to be destroyed. And that he's going to slay the dragon. He does it. He means exactly what he says. We didn't know the timing before. What's this twice dead? What is this thing? They can't die. Well, they are going to die. They're going to die twice. And from that second death, there is no return. There's no return from that. Thank God for that. Never, ever will we ever have to deal with that evil ever again. It's okay, the judgment has happened. This great last day begins. All these people are there. Satan's gone, demons gone, computer chips gone. All the people look around. What next, you know? And what does happen? We'll be reading about this new heavens and new earth in a moment in Revelation. But there's a lot of other things that are telling what happens with people within the new heavens and new earth. We want to set the scene for that story flow with what God says that He's going to do for His people. You can turn over to Isaiah 26. All the bad is gone. The good is now beginning. They are His people. He is their God. And there are a few things that He has had to say. And this is really talking about the dead people all in the graves. Verse 19, Isaiah 26. Did I say 27? Isaiah 26, verses 9 and 20. The dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they rise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust. We've read about that. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead in that second resurrection. It says, come, my people, enter into your chambers. See, enter into these places where you go when you die. And shut thy doors about you. Hide yourself, as it were, for in God's time, for a little moment, just a little moment, until the indignation is overpassed. And really, anyone in the grave at that time when all that stuff happens, you know, they're really going to be the blessed ones because they won't have to see all of that and go through that as human beings. Now go to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. God is talking to these people that come up in that great last day. And this is what he's telling the whole world this. And starting in verse 7 of Isaiah 54, he says, for a small moment have I forsaken you during this time of Satan's rule, but with great mercies will I gather you. With great mercies I will gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, just for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. And that's His attitude. And we should always remember that. Now, He says He's going to gather us and have great mercies. He is going to gather all of His children. And He will set up His government, the proper and right thing. You know, we can turn back here to Ezekiel 37. And he starts to describe things that are going to happen in this great last day. We applied so much of this to the millennium, and it wasn't proper. Most of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah are talking about the great last day, when you know the plan. Starting in verse 21. And he says to all of them, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen. Now the heathen are just those who don't quite know it yet. It's like somebody saying to someone, you're ignorant. Well, the other guy punches him in the face. But the word ignorant just means you're unaware. You just don't know yet. It's nothing derogatory. I guess it can be used that way, but we shouldn't. And he will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations. So they're all going to be one nation. He always talks about Israel first, and then he goes on to the rest of the world. So whatever he does with Israel, he of course goes on to the whole world. Just the last sentence here in verse 23, it says, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Verse 24, this is in the great last day. This is after the second resurrection. And David, my servant, and David will be standing there in the flesh. In the flesh. Because he wasn't a first fruit. But he's certainly going to be used forever and ever this way. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes. He didn't throw away his judgments and commandments. They're all there forever. And do them. They're going to be doing it all. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. He sets up his government, and he takes it from then on. In verse 26, it says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them. Are they going to have children? Yes. That's why he made man and woman, to multiply and fill the earth. They will multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Here we've just finished tabernacles. Verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yes, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he says he's going to sanctify Israel, and his sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. All time, nothing will ever change on that. So that is a time to look forward to. We'll just quote these, but it goes along the story flow, what's going to happen right in the beginning. In Ezekiel 39, verses 8 and 9, you'll remember this, he tells them to burn the weapons for 7 years with fire. You know, he says new heavens and new earth, but he also talks about a lot of waste places and desolations on the earth. And he tells the people to rebuild those areas, to rebuild it the proper way. And obviously these weapons and that are going to be laying around. And they're going to burn these for 7 years. It's very interesting, the whole chapter. It's all about that great last day. And a little later on in that same chapter, 39 of Ezekiel, in 11 through 13, he talks about to go and bury Gog. Remember Gog, that seventh head, when he did all that and came against Jerusalem? Bury Gog and his multitude. And that means all the people on earth. The bones may still be there. Now, obviously, something's there. They're going to have to bury it. For 7 months to cleanse the land. So they have jobs right away to do. God will provide them with food and shelter and clothing while they do all this. And all, it says, all the people will bury them. Isaiah 2, verse 4, it talks about, we read the opposite the first day there. It says that they're going to beat their swords now, their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. See, they just came out of a time of war there at the end. And it also says, they shall learn war no more. When Christ comes with that kingdom, there will be no more war ever, ever. In Ezekiel 39, in verse 25 through 27, it talks about the captivity of Israel. And we read the word captivity, but if you look up the word captivity, it means to restore to their former state of prosperity. So as you read that chapter, you will see, I think there's another one in there, captive. But it's obviously it was in armies and taking the actual ancient city or Israel in the captivity on that one. But in most of the places, and you have to look it up in the concordance. In fact, we have a sermon on that about the captivity. Will Israel go into captivity? And it shows you every place where it talks about he's going to restore that former state of prosperity to Israel. It has nothing to do with captivity at all. Let's turn here to Ezekiel 44. What else is going to happen here? It's very important. We're just keying in on a few scriptures here. But it gives us a general idea of what life is going to be like and different things that God says he's going to do. In Ezekiel 44, verse 9, thus saith the Lord God, and this is referring to his temple, when he has that temple there, and where people will go into. It says, no stranger, uncircumcised in the heart, nor uncircumcised in the flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary. And of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. It tells you right here that they will have to have God's Spirit, and they will also have to be physically circumcised. Now all the males, and I think we covered this back in the days of unleavened bread, but it says all the males, see, will be circumcised on the eighth day, forever. It's very important. Because it pictures and shows that they are God's people. They're not under Satan. They're God's people. And he says, that circumcision shows, it's a token, it's a sign that you are mine. It's very important. We're going to have some upcoming sermons on that as well. And what that really pictures and represents. And they're going to have to do this on the eighth day. Was the eighth day picture? Picture's the great last day. That's why it's the eighth day. And that great last day goes forever. Let's see. We're here right here. Let's over in verse 23. It says, and they shall teach, and this is talking about the priest. Who's going to teach the people? Who's going to teach all the people who don't understand? Remember, Israel understands all these sacrifices and offerings and all that. And there's going to be a lot of that going on. But it's going to be for offerings in the temple in honor of God. And each one of these offerings means something different. And is all to the glory to God. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. And cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And he goes on and says that they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. God has his judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. You're going to keep the Sabbath?
Yes.
Forever? Yes. Why wouldn't they? There's many scriptures talking about that the people will see their teachers and all those angels that may come and help them, they'll be able to see them. It also talks about the sons of Zadok are going to serve in the temple with King David. And it was that family who was made to be loyal to David when all the other priests ran away. And they stayed loyal, and God's going to have that forever. So we see that there's going to be a lot of things going on, and God has all this set up in this great last day, and He has provided for all of it. We know about the wolf that dwells with the lamb. There's a different spirit there. He even talks about that's going to be required that all of your offerings and your first fruits, all the tithes, He's still going to have that system in that great last day. He says He's going to gather people from space. Even if they're in space, He's going to gather them. He's going to put that new heart and that new spirit, and they will be His people, and He will be their God. We are going to be keeping the Sabbaths. There's all kinds of scriptures about that. And He says that all flesh will worship Me. All flesh. We remember the scriptures where it talks about that they take hold, the Egyptians and that, and other people will take hold of the skirt of the Jew and says, teach us about God. We know He's God. We saw Him. We heard Him. But teach us more. Teach us more of the understanding of this, because ancient Israel will be used for that in that period of time. Back in Zechariah 14, he talks about everyone will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the great last day forever. Now, what about you? Where are you in the 144,000 at this time, when all this is going on? Well, we follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And He comes to earth in that great last day, as we see. This is where Revelation 5:10, when He talks about us, and He says, God made us kings and priests, and we shall reign with Him on earth forever. In the great last day, and there's not going to be any end. Christ is here. We follow Him. This is why we celebrate this holy day. This is God's kingdom on earth that goes on forever. This is the great last day. So let's read about it very quickly. In Revelation 21, by this time and through all these years, we know this. But He has some very nice things to say. So we're back in this vision. And this is what John sees. After all of that judgment takes place, he sees this new heaven and new earth. He says, and I saw the new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's just beautiful. And I heard a great voice. We read all of these things back there in Ezekiel and Isaiah. Remember those scriptures. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And in verse 4, remember these. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This And only this time is the one this is going to happen. With that great multitude, remember them, wiping those tears from their eyes? This is it, the new heavens and the new earth. There shall be no more death. No more dying, and no more Satan. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. It talks about that we're under this bondage our whole lifetime of this death. That's going to be gone. No more death. Think of your lives today. Think of the hurt. Think of the pain. Think of the society. It's all gone for all these people. Neither sorrow. No more sorrow. No more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. And that's what this life is really all about, is pain and sorrow under Satan's rule. The former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, behold, he said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, it is done. Now it is really finally done. And we're here. And it's the great last day. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst. Remember this? A thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So when Christ stood up on the great last day and said, whoever is thirsty, come. Who's ever hungry, come. He was picturing the great last day. And we didn't even know what the great last day was back then. We do now. And then he says something here about the first fruits. He that overcometh shall inherit all things in the universe. Joint heirs with God. We overcame by the Spirit of God. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The others are going to be his children and his people. We are his sons. And it goes on to say about the fearful, unbelieving, the whoremongers, the murderers, the sorcerers. Those are all Satan. That's all from his spirit. He says, they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And you can't come back from that. And he goes on to describe the different things that will be in heaven. Not in heaven at that time, beyond the earth, but in his kingdom that he has brought. All these different layers of gold and diamonds and silver, and it's just beautiful. But he looks around. John looks around right away because he wants to see exactly where God is, and that's he's going to be dwelling in the temple. Verse 22, and I saw no temple there. He didn't see any temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Remember he says about us, the first fruits, that we are going to be made pillars in that temple? It's all the first fruits. It's Christ. It's the Father. We're all there together. We make up this. And he tells how the gates are going to be open on that throne forever. And he talks about the Lamb's Book of Life, of course, which we are all in. Now in chapter 22, he describes it a little bit more. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. The same tree of life that was back there in the Garden of Eden. When you eat off of that as a human being, you live forever. Send in for that. It's a four-part tape on the Garden of Eden. And it'll explain that very thoroughly. And it bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded it every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healings of the nations. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. What was that curse? It was the seven seals. It was Satan's rule on this earth. It was that flying roll, as we've gone through in past holy days. No more. That's gone. It says, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And it talks that there's no need for candle or night, or no for sun there, because they are the light of it. It says, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever from that temple. And that is our history, brethren. Remember the one where it says, the increase of his government, there shall be no end? The family of God is going to continue to grow forever and ever and ever. It's just going to get better. We're just starting with these 25 or 30 billion people that have come before. You know, when you see the whole plan, and you know that every one of your children, every one of your parents, aunts, uncles, all of your friends, your husbands, your wives, everybody that you know, is all going to be in the kingdom of heaven and live forever and continue to grow. You know, the statement that says where God is love, he is, isn't he? You know, your father never forsook you, and he never will. With these seven holy days we have gone through, you have 12 hours of speaking about his true plan of salvation. And I think that we have done it in a way where it sets a story flow all the way through it. It's going to help many, many of our brethren come to understand this. But think of it. No more pain, no more tears. Mankind living forever in happiness and in joy. Brethren, I cannot tell you anything better than this. It doesn't get any better than this. I can't top that in any way. And so we will end that with that. No more tears, no more pain. It's going to be wonderful. Time to look forward to. Now, everyone have a safe trip home. And remember always to love your Father in heaven, because he has loved you from the foundations of the world.